Well, let's jump right into this. I'm going to take just a couple of minutes, and I'm going to review a little bit of the material we covered last week, talking about the armor in a little more specifics. But I want to encourage you, if you've missed any part of this, you know, please feel free to go onto the website and make yourself available to listen to it, download the notes. By the way, all the notes for tonight's lesson are already out there, so you can just download all of it. And I do want to make sure that I'm mindful to do this, and that is I want to acknowledge Pastor Rick Renner and his book, Dressed to Kill. About 90% of the material that we've been covering in this series comes from this book. It's an awesome book. For those of you who do not know who he is, he actually grew up in the United States and was taught in the United States, but he pastors a church in Moscow, Russia, and a very successful church over there in Moscow. And the thing that I love about him, though, is he's a Greek scholar. And so he has a lot of material available on the Greek language and just has tremendous insight on the Greek. And it is important that we study some of those languages, especially the Hebrew and the Greek, because one thing that you'll learn the more that you do get into the Word and you do study the languages is how pictorial the languages are versus our English language. I mean, our English language compared to Hebrew and compared to the Greek language is very, very generic, very plain, and, you know, just doesn't describe things in the same way that the Greek does. And so I encourage you, make yourselves available. He does have a couple of great books out that are called Sparkling Gems of the Greek, and they're daily devotionals. So you can get those books. Also, if you go to his website, renner.org, you can sign up, and they will send you emails that have the lessons from those devotionals on there as well. So a little shameless plug for Pastor Rick there. So let's jump into this. We taught last week that the weapons of our warfare that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 are divided up into three defensive weapons. The first one is the breastplate. The second one is the shield. And the third one is the helmet, which we're going to talk about in just for a few minutes in review. And so the purpose of these defensive weapons is to protect you and give you confidence and assurance so you can move forward in your spiritual growth. So when you are aware of these weapons, when you know that the breastplate of righteousness that Paul talks about, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, what these things do is they protect you, and we'll talk more about that in just a second, but they do a lot to give you confidence and assurance in who you are in Christ and in your relationship with Him. So along with those defensive weapons, there are three offensive weapons, and they are the shoes. Paul said, have your feet shod or put shoes on with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then, of course, the sword, which we're going to talk about tonight. And then the lance, which Paul does not mention by name, but it is part of the Roman armor and was standard issue Roman armor. So Paul, when he said put on the whole armor, would have included this in his talk. So we'll talk a little bit about that. So these weapons, these offensive weapons, are in what enables us to be able to enforce and demonstrate Satan's already secured defeat. And I cannot say this enough, but we always need to approach spiritual warfare from a place of we have the victory. We're not trying to defeat the devil. The devil has already been defeated. So it's a little bit of a mindset change, because traditionally in the church we've implied and maybe actually even taught that you know, that we have to wage warfare against the devil in the sense of that he has never lost a battle and so forth and so on, and that just is not true. Jesus defeated him once and for all, but he's hard-headed, okay, and he doesn't remember a lot that happened at the cross and what Jesus accomplished, so what we have to do is while we're here in the earth, we need to remind him what Jesus accomplished, and so here's something else you need to understand is he's hoping to goodness you don't find out what Jesus did for you. Because once you do, his effort in your life becomes less and less and less. What he is able to accomplish in your life will soon be diminished. And so he doesn't want us finding out those things. So we've got those three defensive weapons. We've got three offensive weapons. And then there's one neutral weapon, which we've already talked about, and that is the loin belt. And as we discussed, the loin belt is what went around just like a belt does today in our garments, but it is what hooked and kept all of the armor together. And so everything connected to that loin belt so that obviously it wouldn't fall off. And so it's very, very important. And so we also talked about and we looked at in our study that the loin belt is representative of the Word of God. Somebody said, but I thought the sword of the Spirit was the Word of God. Well, we're going to straighten that out in just a little bit. This is the written word. The loin belt is the written word of God. It's the central piece of armor. And again, everything connects to that. So what you need to understand is there is no helmet of salvation without the word. There is no breastplate of righteousness without the word. There is no shield of faith without the word. All of the pieces of armor are all connected to the word of God. So the word is what keeps it all together. And so it's very important that we understand that. And we're going to talk a little later tonight about the importance of the Word of God when we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. So after we talked about the loin belt, the next piece we talked about was this guy right here, was the helmet of salvation. And again, I cannot help, but every time I see this, I know I mentioned this last week, but I think about the little guy on the Bugs Bunny cartoons, the little Martian guy. It's just funny. It reminds me of that, but just me, excuse me. So, but what's interesting about the helmet of salvation is if you'll notice how finely decorated it was, and they all differed. The soldier, depending on his rank, was allowed to be able to decorate it as he chose. He could have it stamped with certain decorations and so forth on the sides. And if you'll notice the plume overhead, a lot of times that was made out of feather. Sometimes it was made out of horsehair, as you see right here. And notice that it is, decorated in color. It's full color. And the reason being is because they wanted to stand out. They wanted this helmet to be noticed and recognized. So when they showed up on the scene, it was obvious who they were and who they represented. And so this is important. And it's cool that the Holy Spirit would use the helmet of salvation to talk about this. And here's why. And notice that he called it the helmet of salvation. And that is because, as we said last week, your salvation is the most beautiful, gorgeous gift that God could have ever given us. Listen, without salvation, everything else doesn't really matter. So we have to understand that God gave us this gift of salvation. And so it's very important that we understand the helmet of salvation and what it meant. Because here's why. When one is confident in your salvation, and I'm not talking about just praying the sinner's prayer. I'm talking about you're confident in who you are in Christ and what Jesus did for you in this thing called salvation, that you can walk in a powerful reality of all that salvation means for you. And what it means is in the Spirit, like that helmet, you're noticeable. You need to understand something, that in the Spirit, you are identified, okay? I love in Ephesians chapter 1 where it says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You need to understand something. That word sealed, actually, if you look it up in the original language, it says scarred. And what that means is when you got born again, when you received Jesus as your Savior, you got scarred, you got marked by the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I can't see it. But in the Spirit, it is noticeable, and of course, God sees it. All of the angels of heaven see it, and you need to understand that Satan and all the demons of hell see it as well. And so they know, again, who is born again, who is a child of God, and who isn't. And again, this is extremely important. They're hoping that you don't know everything that represents. Because the Christian that begins to understand these things becomes very dangerous to the powers of darkness. And so if you don't walk in your salvation and all that your salvation entails, you're going to feel the brunt of something. Now that helmet was extremely thick, it was extremely heavy, and it was designed to protect the Roman soldier's head against one primary weapon, and that was the enemy's battle axe. Many of the enemies that again, anybody seen the movie Gladiator? You remember the battle scene at the beginning? They were fighting the Germanians, and the Germanians were nowhere as sophisticated as the Romans were. So all they had was swords and axes. And so what they would do, they were endeavoring to come and take your head off. And so what this helmet did is it protected you from being able to get your head cut off. And so, again, where's our battleground? In your mind. You need to understand the enemy is trying to come to you with weaponry to take your head off, to affect you in your thinking, because he knows that that will affect you in your belief system. All right? So as we said last week, to face your adversary without your helmet of salvation is the equivalent of spiritual suicide. All right? Here's why. Because the devil comes to attack your mind. So it's very important that we begin, you know, once we are young in the things of God, that we begin to immerse ourselves in what the Word says about who we are in Christ, our redemption realities, all of those things. Because in doing that, you're putting on the helmet of salvation so that the enemy cannot attack you. We also said this, that when we must learn about our salvation and find out all that includes and that it means, we need to spend time studying what the Bible has to say about who we are in Christ. We need to spend time about what the Bible has to say about healing, things like that, okay? We need to spend time studying what the Bible has to say about our deliverance from evil powers. You need to understand something, that the enemy is already defeated. He is under your feet, and you have the victory already over everything that he can bring against you. He doesn't want you to know that, but it is true. We must spend time studying what the Bible has to say about our redemption and its beneficial consequences in our lives. Meaning, you know, through what Christ did for us, we've been redeemed from the curse. The curse of poverty, the curse of sin and death, the curse of sickness and disease. All of those things have been broken in our lives. And so what does it look like when someone has on the helmet of salvation? What do they begin to think like? Well, when you're walking in the full knowledge of your salvation, you think and talk like a saved man or woman. Okay? When you put on the helmet of salvation, your mind is renewed with the Word of God concerning all the blessings contained in your salvation. You carry yourself different. You begin to think and talk like a saved man or woman. When your mind is filled with the goodness of God, because salvation is tightly wrapped around your mind, you think and talk like a saved person should talk. You know, we shouldn't talk and act like other people. Now, I'm not saying we're weird, but we shouldn't talk and act like the world. We're different, okay? In other words, we have a lot that, and of course they do too. They just don't know about it yet. We just found out about it and we're able to receive it. But what I'm saying to you is that our behavior, our lifestyle, our vocabulary, all of that should be different than people that don't know Jesus, okay? Can you agree with that? All right. Well, it's so whether we do or not. Amen. Okay, so when we walk in the helmet of salvation, you begin to think like God thinks. You begin to reason like God reasons. You believe like God believes. And then you begin to act like God acts. Okay? So this is extremely important. Now, what I want to do is I want to get into some new material. And I want to start out by making this statement. Okay? And this isn't the statement. Listen to me carefully. You are not going to have battles, spiritual battles, every day. Somebody said, but you don't know where I work. Okay, that doesn't matter. All right. You might work in a really tough place. But here's what I mean. The enemy does not come to attack your life every single day for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Okay? He comes, or he tries to bring attacks in our lives at moments when he feels like we're the most vulnerable. And, you know, there isn't an army in the world that can handle fighting a battle every single day, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. That's why, you know, we've had some difficulties in our battles in the Middle East and Afghanistan and so forth, is because, I mean, those wars have been going on longer than any other war we have ever fought as a nation. And so fatigue begins to set in and all of that. But here's the good news. God has given us spiritual weaponry so that when battles do come, and they will come, we will be prepared to maintain our victorious position over the enemy, okay? So, you know, I'm glad that once you wake up in the morning, I mean, it's kind of the unknown, but at the same time, you know, I'm kind of glad that spiritually speaking, there are days where we can, you know, kind of recoup and pull ourselves back together again. And so that's good news. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul said this, take the helmet of salvation, which we just got through talking about. And then he goes on to say this, and the sword of the Spirit. So take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I want to differentiate between this, excuse me, and the loin belt so that you understand this. And so I'm going to get a little detailed in what we're going to talk about. But the first thing I want to do is I want to talk about the swords that a Roman soldier would carry. There were five different swords that the Roman soldier would carry. Here's the first one. This is called the gladius, G-L-A-D-I-U-S, sword. And what's interesting about this sword is it's very big, very wide, very heavy. When the Romans first started trying to conquer the world and you know, the known world at that time and building their empire, they would send soldiers out with these big, heavy swords. And what's interesting is these swords were called two-handed swords. Anybody want to guess why they were called two-handed swords? Because they were so doggone heavy, you couldn't sling them with just one hand. And so what would happen is the soldiers would go into battle and their enemies would come in with smaller weapons and would be able to defeat the Romans. And so they figured out that this gladius sword, which took two hands, was not very efficient, was not getting the job done. And so there was an army from Carthage, the Carthaginians, that defeated the Roman army. So when the Roman army went back to Rome, they said, hey, we've got to evaluate our weaponry. And so they did. They began to evaluate their swords that they were carrying, and they came up with the second type of sword, which is what this is right here. It is a smaller, as far as length is concerned, not quite as wide and not nearly as heavy, so that a soldier could carry it and defend himself with one hand. This particular sword, it wasn't named, but it was typically only about 17 or 18 inches long, and it was only 2.5 inches wide, and it was lighter and obviously easier for the soldier to use. Well, this worked for a while, but then they decided, okay, we need to have another sword that we can keep on our side in addition to this one that we're carrying all the time. And so they came up with this one right here. And so if you see the scabbard that it goes in, they were able to keep that very close to their body. And oftentimes, they would carry it concealed and keep it as an extra weapon in case their enemy, you know, was able to disarm them of the other sword. They always had this secondary sword. And it was, again, hidden underneath their outer garment. And so unless you knew it was there, you know, you didn't know, and you would find out later on because you would experience the pointed end of it. Then there was this next type of sword, which, again, this first one was the only one that had a name. These others did not have a specific name. But this sword was very long and very slender. And what's interesting about this one is it was used in practice more than it was actual combat. Anybody ever watched fencing in the Olympics? Okay. If you've ever watched fencing, this would be the fencing sword of the day. Okay. They figured out that this was not very effective in combat, so what they used it is in actual training, and so it would be similar to a fencing sword that we would carry today. Now, I wanted to show you this picture because it had some examples of the lance on it that I showed you. Those long, narrow things over to the left there are the lance. And what it was is it was a smaller spear that the soldiers could carry. And oftentimes, and notice how it had the bigger end and then it got down to a fine point there. That fine point was designed to be able to permeate an enemy's armor and be able to get in. So all of these things were used. However, the most effective sword that the Roman soldier carried looked like this right here. Now, let me tell you about this fifth sword. And this is the sword that Paul was thinking about when he wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus and what we know as Ephesians chapter 6. This was a smaller sword. It was typically 17 to 19 inches long. If, for those of you who are interested, the Greek word that is written in Ephesians 6 for this particular sword is spelled M-A-C-H, A-I-R-A, Makaira, okay? What is interesting about this sword is, you know, and we might even call it, it would be similar to like a big hunting knife that we would use today, okay? What's interesting about this sword is it was razor sharp on both edges. You see the two edges there. And at the very tip, when the sword was being forged, they would take the tip and raise it up and twist it. Now, the purpose of this sword was in hand-to-hand combat, the Roman soldier could take this particular sword, and if he was able to get this into your gut, what he would do is take it, and while he was pulling it out, he would twist it at the same time that he was pulling it out, and he could disembowel the enemy. Okay? So this particular sword did a tremendous amount of damage in what it did, because, again, it was able to, you know, totally rip the insides out of the enemy. And, you know, once that happens, you're pretty much done. And so they were able to really defeat, you know, in hand-to-hand combat. Now, what's interesting about this sword is this particular weapon is this is the weapon that Paul referred to. I think that's pretty cool, because what that tells me is when Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit, your sword, the sword of the Spirit, is razor sharp and has a twisted end on it. So when you use it and you inject it into your enemy and you pull it out, it's going to hurt. Okay, maybe that did more for me than it did for y'all. That's exciting to me, okay? So again, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, here's where I want to teach you just a little bit. He goes on to say, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And again, somebody might ask, well, I thought you said that the loin belt was the Word of God. It is. It's the written Word of God. You have to look a little bit behind the scenes into the Greek language to understand what he's talking about when he says that this sword is the Word of God. This word for sword is taken from the Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And this was a very familiar word that was used all throughout the New Testament. Jesus referred to this word in Mark 11, 23 and 24. So it was used all throughout the New Testament. It describes something that is spoken clearly. Notice spoken clearly, spoken vividly, spoken in undeniable language, spoken in unmistakable, unquestionable, certain, and definite terms. In other words, if somebody was speaking to you and they used this word in the Greek language, you did not come away from that conversation going, I wonder what they meant. It was clear, it was understandable, and it was to the point. All right? There was no beating around the bush. Okay? So, what this word carries, though, and I want you on your notes, if you're taking notes, right beside, put the word rhema, and then beside that, I want you to write this phrase, a quickened word. A quickened word. Now, quickened is an old English phrase, but I'll describe it to you, okay? It means simply this, a Holy Spirit-inspired word. Okay? Now, notice the loin belt was the written word, but Paul is telling us, take the sword of the Spirit, which is this rhema, which is the inspired, God-breathed, quickened word that the Holy Spirit brings to you. Now, here's how this is going to work. What happens is the Holy Spirit brings to your thinking, through your heart, through your spirit, and through your mind, a word from the Lord and drops it into your thinking, causing it to supernaturally come alive and impart special power or direction to you. Okay? I'm going to explain this a little bit further. Just bear with me. Let me show you a scripture. John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus told us this would happen. He said this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and look at this, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Well, you know, I wasn't there when Jesus said that. Okay? I wasn't standing there with the disciples. But I believe it goes much further than that, because thank God, not only do we have what Jesus said to the disciples, but we have what he said to the apostles, to all of the New Testament. We have what he said to the people in the Old Testament, all contained in the Word of God. And here's the cool thing. It's all from the same author, the Holy Spirit. Okay? What Jesus is saying to us is that when the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us, that whatever Jesus has said to us from Genesis to Revelation, or if he speaks to you by the Holy Spirit, he'll bring those things to your remembrance. Okay? Now, one thing you need to understand is he doesn't do this haphazardly. What I mean is, if he does it, there is a specific timing and there's a specific purpose as to why he does this. Okay? And it's very important that we understand this. Here's something you need to get. A rhema word is a specific word or message that the Holy Spirit quickens in our hearts and minds at a specific time and for a specific purpose. Now, I love this because the more you grow in the things of God, and we're going to talk about this in just a minute, but the more you and I hear the Word of God, whether you realize it or not, that is being deposited down in your spirit. There's a reservoir, if you will, a storage place, a container that the Word of God is being placed down in your spirit by the Holy Spirit for a purpose, not only to help you grow spiritually, but God stores those things down on the inside of you so that he has something to draw from when the time comes and it's necessary. Okay? See, because God wants us to be in a position. Do you remember where Jesus told the disciples, he said, now listen, he said, you're going to be hauled before people and required to give testimony or required to, you know, talk about your faith and so forth. You remember what he told them? He said, don't worry about what you're going to say at that moment. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Okay, a lot of times, probably more times than not, what that's going to come from is what you have already deposited in your spirit. Okay, and it's very important that we understand that. And so when this happens, it floods our spirit with faith, because the Holy Spirit has spoken to us in a way that is clearly spoken, like that rhema word, unmistakable, undeniable, unquestionable, certain, and definite. Okay? Let me give you an example so that you can see how this works. If you're facing a situation, like let's say you go to the doctor, and the doctor gives you a less than favorable report, okay, which can happen, all right? Now, there are two things that can happen depending on what you have done. If you have been depositing the Word of God down in your spirit, at that moment, the Holy Spirit has something to work with in order to bring it up out of your spirit to give you a rhema word at that moment. The challenge is, though, so many believers are not putting the Word down in their spirit, and then the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to draw from. I mean, where's he going to get it from? He can only draw from what you have heard and what you know in your own heart. Okay? Somebody said, but I thought he was God, and I thought he was the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but he's limited to bring to your remembrance what Jesus has said to you. And if you haven't been making yourself available to hear from Jesus, there's nothing he can bring to you. Okay, does that make sense? So in those times like that, when we receive a bad report, no matter what that takes shape as, you need to understand that the Holy Spirit at that moment will do his best to bring a rhema word up out of your heart and up out of your spirit so that you have something to begin to fight the spiritual battle with. All right? So, you know, not to let the cat out of the bag too soon, but, you know, this is why, again, it's so important for you and me to be putting the Word in our hearts when we don't need it. Okay? I love what this one translator said it this way, translating Ephesians 6:17. The sword that the Spirit wields as He draws forth a special word from God. Paul said this, put on the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields as He draws forth a special word from God. See, and you know, my heart goes out to people. And listen, I've been in this situation before, but you know, a lot of times we get defeated by what the enemy brings into our lives because we haven't prepared ahead of time. And at the beginning of this study, I don't know if you recall, but in talking about spiritual warfare and the armor of God, I shared with you how God has laid this out for us so that we can be strategic and prepared in advance of when the battle comes. Okay? In other words, that's why God has made these resources available to us so that we can be ready for when the battle shows up. I'm going to say it to you this way. It's not impossible, but it's next to impossible for you to win if you're trying to put the word down inside of you in the middle of a battle. It's like trying to build a house in the middle of a hurricane. It doesn't always go so well. Okay, and I'm not trying to be hard when I say that. It's just a fact. Okay, it's just very difficult. Again, it's not impossible. I remember the testimony of Pastor Creflo Dollar. He was talking about how, and sometimes you have to do this. Early on in his ministry as a pastor, he got diagnosed with prostate cancer. And he'd been busy. He had been doing things for the church and so forth and so on. So what he had to do in the middle of that situation is he had to totally pull himself apart, disconnect for about 2 or 3 weeks, and go someplace and saturate himself with the Word of God concerning healing. Okay? And praise God, he was able to come out and win that fight, and walk in his healing. But here's the point of what I'm trying to say to you. How much easier would that have been if he'd have been doing that all along instead of trying to do it once he got the doctor's report? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why, and listen, somebody might say, well, do you do that every day? Well, some days I miss, but, I have shared with you before where, the healing scriptures that we have right out here for you to pick up. I mean, I got 2 or 3 copies. I laminated them. I have one in my office. I have one in my study at home. I have a couple of around the house. And I try to make it an effort every single day to read those scriptures to myself so I can get that down in my spirit. And so I have something in my heart for the Holy Spirit to be able to draw from so that if and when sickness tries to attack my body, I'm not starting from zero. All right? So I encourage you, do what you need to do. We're going to talk about that more in a second. Rhema words are both given and supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit to enable you to withstand the adversary's spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical attacks. Okay? I thank God that God saw fit to give us His Spirit to live on the inside of us so that He could draw upon those resources and help us during those times of attack, when those attacks come. All right? So, again, let's go back. Let's talk about that weapon for just a moment. The reason that the Roman soldiers went to that smaller sword is, even with the smaller version of that gladius sword, if you think about that sword, first of all, if it took two hands to fight with it, it was very cumbersome. And at most, what you were going to do, if you were able to get one edge on somebody, what is it most likely that the other people are going to have on, just like you have on, that's going to protect them from stuff like that? They're going to have armor on. All right, so you had better hope that that one time you're slinging that big heavy sword, that one side of it is able to either get to a place where there is no armor or there's more flesh than there is bone, and all of that, because all of those things would go into place to protect their enemy, their adversary, okay? So there is an interesting phrase that I found, and I hope I'm pronouncing his name right, but is Vigidius, who was a Roman historian in the 4th century, he wrote this. He said, "A stroke with the edges," talking about that big sword, "though made with ever so much force, seldom kills, as the vital parts of the body are defended by both bones and armor. On the contrary, now think about that machaira, that small little sword. On the contrary, a stab, though it penetrates but 2 inches, is almost always fatal. Okay? So, you know, I know that's kind of morbid, you know, to be talking about in church, you know, how we stab people and stuff. But anyway, I wanted you to get that because you need to understand is that's why God gave you that kind of sword, a sword of the Spirit, because it is far more effective than that big old heavy sword, all right? So I read this analogy. You might say that the written word of God, now listen to this carefully, is like that gladius sword. Just to pick up the Bible like this, okay, and you know, you're thinking 66 books, you know, all that's written in here, and it's all wonderful and it's all glorious, okay? But if you pick up this entire book in a time of trouble and you're trying to figure out what is it that I need to do, what is it that I need to say, what do I need to do to fight this enemy during this particular moment, it's like that Roman soldier picking up that heavy sword. It's capable of making a sweeping blow against the enemy. But here's what you need to understand. It is far more effective for you to depend on the Holy Spirit to give you a rhema word, because that rhema word is going to be far more effective than trying to wave the big sword. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So again, that's why this particular historian said what he said. You really only need, listen, and I love this, one rhema word from the Holy Spirit will enable you to defeat the enemy. You know, I don't know about you, but I've been in the middle of a test and trial. And I remember, you know, early on when I was, you know, new in the things of the Lord and I was finding out, you know, about the Bible and how to live by faith and all those types of things. I remember stuff would happen and I had no idea where to go in the Bible. I didn't know what verses. I mean, you know, thank God I knew some people who did. And so I could ask them, hey, can you help me? And so they would give me some direction. And so, you know, the truth of the matter is we've got to find out some things ahead of time. Now, somebody might ask, well, you know, do I need to know the whole Bible? So that, you know, it was a big fad during the 70s to memorize the Bible. Nothing wrong with memorizing Scripture. I strongly encourage it. However, if you're going to try and memorize from Genesis to Revelation, okay, first of all, it's going to take you forever. But secondly, that's not the point. That's not the purpose of it. See, it's not necessary for a person to know the entire Bible in order to have a sword of the Spirit at your disposal. What you need to know is what you need to know at that moment. Okay? In other words, if you're facing sickness and disease, you don't need to be finding out and studying the seven dispensations of God's dealing with humanity. That's not what you need to be studying at that moment. No, you need to be studying healing. If you're facing, you know, financial quandaries in your life and you're really needing God to move and do some great things for you as far as meeting your needs are concerned, that's not necessarily the time that you need to be studying healing. All right, does that make sense to you? So, you know, listen, go for what I had somebody ask me the other day. You know, and I know this feeling, and I know where they were coming from, and we really haven't been able to have a long-term discussion about it, but they were asking me, they said, I need your advice because I don't know what to study from the Bible. And I know what they're saying. They're sitting down looking at this book, and you know, you're overwhelmed by it because you know everything in here is wonderful. You know it's all God-inspired, but where do I start? Well, here's the best thing that I can tell you is start where you know you need knowledge and truth from the Word, all right? Somebody says, I need it in everywhere. Well, you need to be a little more specific, okay? Find out something a little more specific so you can get to it, okay? So, let me show you this. Most great men and women of God who have earned a place in the pages of history have done so by obeying a single simple word from God. Now, you know, because I know people that they think that it's not an inspired word unless it, you know, it's 15 pages long and it's got a whole bunch of stuff on it. No, let me tell you something about God. And you need to understand this if you're going to walk with Him. In the depths of His wisdom, He is so simple. In the details, I mean, and you know, we can't even begin to wrap our brains around the depth of knowledge that God has. However, He is so simple in His dealings with us, we have a tendency to complicate that. Okay? So, again, you know, when looking, you know, somebody says, well, you know, I need a word from the Lord. I need a rhema from the Lord in order to help me to be able to win this battle. Well, no, really, all you need is one simple word. Let me show you some examples. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Noah? Okay, think about this. Noah was tasked with building an ark that was able to save a portion of humanity when God was going to destroy all the rest of the earth. You would think God would have given him a manual. You know, something like that's probably what I would have liked, you know, particularly when it came to build a boat. But when you think about it, the instructions that God gave Noah were very simple and very brief. Okay? How about Abraham? Everybody ever heard of Abraham? Okay? Abraham's instructions can be boiled down to in the beginning of his relationship with God, and when God told him to leave his family and go to a land that I'm going to show you. You know how many words it was? 75 words. That's all. Very simple. Very brief. How about a guy named Joseph? Anybody ever heard of him? Think about this. Here was the future under-ruler of all of Egypt that God was going to use to save the children of Israel during their captivity there and so forth. He spoke to Joseph in two brief little dreams. That's all. Okay? How about a guy named Moses? Anybody ever heard of Moses? Okay? Anybody ever seen the Ten Commandments? Okay. Listen, I challenge you, go back and read what happened in his encounter with God in the wilderness. When Moses encountered the burning bush, it wasn't, God did not give him a three-ring binder with 500 pages in it. No, He gave him some simple, really the conversation would have been a whole lot shorter if Moses hadn't have been trying to talk God out of it. If he hadn't said, well, you know, I stutter, I'm not a good speaker, you know, all those types of things. Because when God showed up, all he said was, I want you to go down, get my people, and bring them out. Okay? It's always very simple. Think about this. Mary, the mother the woman who was going to give birth to the Messiah. Think about this. Her conversation with the angel Gabriel was 8 verses in our Bible. 8. Think about that. And you know what? We don't have any record after that time that the angel ever showed up again to give her further instruction. Okay? How about Paul? Okay? When he was Saul of Tarsus, I went back and I looked at this today. Paul's life was dramatically changed one day on the road to Damascus by 3 simple sentences. Paul, why are you persecuting me? And then some other instructions. And that was it. And that started him on his road to become one of the greatest apostles that's ever walked the face of the planet. So here's what I'm trying to get you to see is that the reason that we enjoy so many of the spiritual blessings today is that godly men and women obeyed the simple, specially spoken rhema words they receive from the Lord. What I want you to see is that you'll be able to overcome the enemy a whole lot more if we'll quit looking for the big, spectacular things and start listening right down here to the simple things that the Holy Spirit is trying to bring to our remembrance. And I promise you, most likely it's something you've heard before. Now, I'm going to tell you something weird. It's going to sound a little self-serving. I don't mean it that way at all. But I promise you, if you've been a part of Spring Hill Church any time at all, when the Holy Spirit gives you a rhema word, it's going to sound like me. And I'm not saying because I'm something special. What I mean is because you've been sitting under the Lord preaching to you through me, a lot of times what God does, it's almost like a, you know, he's able to bring it up out of your spirit and you will hear me talking. Okay? I know that has happened to me time and time again, you know, going all the way back to my Bible school days. You know, men that I sat under and women that I sat under in Bible school, occasionally the Holy Spirit will bring something up out of my spirit that I heard them saying. You know what? It doesn't sound like, doesn't have a bunch of echo on it. And it's not like God in the Ten Commandments where he has a British accent. No, it's those people that I heard that is recorded down in my spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit brings up out. So my point is this, don't look for something really weird. It's going to sound very common to you. But don't miss the depth of what God is trying to say to you in the commonality of it. Okay? Now, with the few minutes that I have left, let me show you something. Why does the Bible refer to the sword as a two-edged sword? Now, we've talked about this before, so I'm going to kind of blow through this quickly. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is alive," or living, "and it's powerful," notice this, "and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That two-edged sword that we've been talking about, that little sword, that little Machaira, he's saying here that the word of God is sharper than the natural sword. Okay, look at this. In John, referring to Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he said this, "He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." That's interesting. I mean, just think, and I believe this is what literally John saw, was Jesus holding the seven stars, and out of his mouth was coming this sword. However, it was the Greek word Machaira. Well, actually, that's not true. I'll tell you what it meant was in just a moment. But that was the picture, all right? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, the angel of the church in Pergamos, he said, "Write, tell this to the messenger, the angel of the church in Pergamos, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." Now, everywhere in those scriptures where we see the phrase two-edged sword, it is a really interesting phrase in the Greek. Here's what it is. If you're writing this down, it's the compound word distamos. Okay? Di meaning how many? How many fingers am I holding up? Dude, great. Y'all are good. Okay? And stomos means this, a tongue. Mouth. Okay? What it means is when God was referring to the two-edged sword, what he was really saying is a double-mouthed sword. Okay? Somebody says, "Well, that sounds kind of weird." Here's what it means is that every time Paul used this, every time we see it in the scripture, it means that when it's referring to that two-edged sword, that there are two mouths attached to it. Okay, so what am I saying? Well, here's what it is. One sharpened edge of that sword came into being when the Word of God initially proceeded out of the mouth of God. Okay, which all of the Bible fits that. The second edge of the sword is added when the Word of God proceeds out of your mouth. That's when it becomes two-mouthed. When God said it and when you say it. Okay, when you say it, and you say what God has already said. It becomes a two-mouth sword, all right? And that's why it becomes very, very powerful, because what happens is that it carries on more than just the written word, which is God-breathed, God-inspired, God-said, but when you get the Word of God and the Holy Spirit brings that rhema up out of your spirit, that's why it is so important for you to put that word in your mouth too. Because it carries power. There's something supernatural that happens with that. All right? So again, it's one-edged when God says it. The second edge is added when you say it. All right? Hugely important. Okay, now, let me wrap this up by saying this to you. Why is it so important, or rather, how is it that God wants us to get this down in our spirit? Here's how. There's two things that you need to be doing, and that is studying and meditating the Word. Studying and meditating the Word. Studying, meditating the Word. And I'm going to add one part to that, praying or confessing the Word. You need to be putting the Word in your heart. You need to be speaking it out of your mouth. That's why I said, you know, I get those healing scriptures. I don't just read them silently. I say them out loud. I read them out loud. You know why? How does faith come? By hearing what? Okay. That is not something, the scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing. In other words, it is hearing in a continuous sense. You don't get faith just by hearing something one time. You get faith because you hear it over and over and over again. Now, here's why. Because eventually, hearing it over and over again, you begin to believe it. Now, here's something even cooler, is that you will believe something you say. You might not believe everything I say, but I guarantee you, you believe everything that comes out of your mouth. Okay? So, and you know, the more you speak the Word of God, the more you're building that capacity of faith down in your heart. But here's the problem. Stopping short of confessing the Word of God keeps the Word from becoming that two-edged sword, and it'll keep you from the victory that you desire. Okay? So, your rhema, the word that you need from God today, hinges entirely on the presence or absence of the written Word of God in your life. I'm going to say that again. The rhema word that you need to press you to victory in your fight against the enemy, your stand of faith, is going to depend on and hinges entirely on the presence or absence of the Word of God in your life. No word, no sword. A lot of word, you've given the Holy Spirit something to work with. Okay? You following me? All right. Can I give you one couple more verses and then we'll stop? All right, let me show you one thing. I'm going to prove to you Jesus had to do the very thing that we're talking about. Okay? Luke chapter 4, you remember the temptation of the in the wilderness where Jesus was tempted of the enemy. So we read in Luke 4, 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days of the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Jesus answered him, saying, what? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, this is a direct quote from Deuteronomy. Matter of fact, if you look in most Bibles, it's capitalized because it's quoting the Old Testament. Now, what does that mean? Do we have any reference there to this moment? Now, Jesus is 30 years old. He's getting ready to begin his earthly ministry. We have no record that Jesus had a Bible with him when he was in the wilderness. He didn't have one CD player. He didn't have an MP3 player. He didn't have his iPod. He didn't have anything. Right? And I know I'm exaggerating, but I think you get the point. So what happened? Where was Jesus able to have this rhema? And listen, he had nothing available to him that you don't have available to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit brought that rhema up out of his spirit, the word that I just gave you, that verse gives you. Where did that come from? It came from years of disciplining himself and spending time in the Word every single day. You know, we don't have time to go into it tonight, but I encourage you, go back. Some lessons that we did a year or two ago on Jesus and the dust of the rabbi. And you can look and see the training that Jesus went through, because Jesus was on the road to become a rabbi. Let me tell you what that entailed. They had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament word for word. Now, Have you ever read the book of Leviticus? Okay, it's not the most exciting book in the world. Matter of fact, when it comes time to do that every year when I read through the Bible, I'm like, okay, here we go. Leviticus, all right. And then when you hit Deuteronomy, you know what Deuteronomy means? Let's talk about all this again. So we go through it all again. And I'm like, oh, please. Okay, Jesus memorized all of that verbatim. That was just a small part of his training, okay? So what I'm trying to get you to see is that Jesus was able to draw from something that was already down on the inside of him. Why do we think we're going to be able to overcome the enemy by not doing the same thing? We're not. We've got to put the word down on the inside of us. Here's the last thing I'll leave with you. People who receive frequent rhema words from the Lord are people who have made the Logos, the written word, a central part of their lives. If you make the written word of God the central thing that your life revolves around, I promise you, the Holy Spirit's going to give you some rhema words when the time comes and you need it. Amen? Did you get anything out of this tonight? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that we've heard tonight. Father, I praise you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what you said that he would do for us. Father, thank you for the word of God, the written word. And Father, thank you for those quickened words, those rhema words that you bring up out of our spirits, Lord, that we can use that, Father, and we can take that and thrust it into the enemy, Father, where it does great damage to he and to his kingdom by your word. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that you have thoroughly equipped us. You've given us everything we need in order to obtain the victory and to enforce the victory that you have already won for us. And Father, we're so grateful. Thank you for what you've done. Lord, I pray for all of these wonderful people tonight. Father, I thank you that as we put the word down on the inside of us, that you by the Holy Spirit will bring it up out of our spirits when we need it. You'll recall it, that you'll cause it to come out of our mouths, Father, and we thank you for it. Lord, we love you and we appreciate everything that you've done for us. Father, we thank you for just a great rest of the week this week. Thank you for keeping each and everyone safe. And Lord, we love you with all of our hearts and we give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.